I want to thank all of you for being here, and along with Charlie, I want to welcome everybody, and we're so thankful to have this number out on this beautiful, beautiful day. I just was sitting and looking out the window and during our class, and what a great day it is to be alive, how much we should love our Lord and Savior, and we should be just dedicated to Him any way we can, as long as we have breath in us. I pray for that. I pray for that for me and for all of you. Now, I have preached this sermon before, and I think it's a sermon that we should never get tired of. It's the beginning of the Lord's church and the day of Pentecost. Now, in history of nations, there are great days that mark the dividing lines between epochs, and so it is with the history of time. The day that God made man in His own likeness was a great day. It marked the beginning of a new race. It was a day of the crowning work of creative intelligence. The day that man yielded to temptation of Satan was the saddest day of all time. It prepared man it separated man from God, his creator. It was the beginning of all sorrow and of death itself. And from that day has come all the sadness and sufferings of a dying world. It was the beginning of sin, and from sin has come all that is evil. The day that God gave the promise, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head in Genesis 3:15, was the first glad day after sin and brought sorrow. It gave the first hope of redemption from Satan, sin, and death. The day that Noah entered the ark was a sad day. It was a day of justice and judgment when a sinful, rebellious world, except 8 souls, were destroyed. The day that God called Abraham out of his native country into a strange land was a great day. It served to keep alive in an idolatrous world the worship of the one true God. It made possible the preparations of people to whom the prophets were sent, who were made the keepers of the oracles of God and from whom the Redeemer came. The day the Israelites were delivered from their bondage was a great day. It typifies a later deliverance from sin. Moses led the Israelites through the Red Sea as on dry land, and then he guided them through the wilderness. And through him, God gave to them the law, including the Ten Commandments. And he established a system of worship. Through the law, God prepared a people for the reception of Christ, his anointed, and made them ready for the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. It was a great day in which the star of hope was made to shine more brilliantly. The day that Jesus was born in the stable in Bethlehem was the happiest day the world had ever known since sin entered. The Redeemer announced by the holy angels had now come. He was the first to appear on the earth among men strong enough to give victory over his enemies, which were Satan, sin, and death. The fulfillment of God's promise, long deferred, was last a reality. So great was this day that the angels sang his praise and announced peace on earth, goodwill to men, glory to God in the highest. Luke 2:14. The day that Jesus withstood the temptation of Satan was a great day. For the first time, it was proved that one dwelling in the flesh was strong enough to resist the devil and to conquer him. The day that Jesus died on the cross was seemingly the greatest defeat since man sinned and fell. Yet it was actually the greatest victory in man's behalf that had ever occurred. It was the one and only sacrifice that could take away sin. It was the blood shed in his death that alone could cleanse the soul from the stain of sin caused by man's yielding to Satan, and thus renew in man the image of God which he bore in paradise. The death of Jesus marks the greatest day since the creation. The 3 days that Jesus lay in the tomb was the darkest days since creation. The long-promised Redeemer had come, but Satan secured his death. During those 3 days, the hope of a world hung by the brittlest thread since the fall. For 3 days, the hope of a lost world hung on the promise expressed in three words by Jesus, who lay in the embrace of death. Jesus said, "I will arise. I will arise." Unless this promise is fulfilled, the world must forever remain without hope, eternally separated from God, lost. The day that Jesus rose from the dead was therefore to that hour the greatest day of time. He burst asunder the gates of Hades. He conquered death and brought the assurance of immortality. And he answered the age-old question, if a man die, shall he live again? And he gave irrefutable proof that he is able to give eternal life to all who love his appearing. Would you open your Bibles to Psalms 24, please? Psalms 24. Now the day that Jesus ascended to heaven and sat down on the right hand of God was a glorious day even in heaven itself. There is no other recorded announcement likened to that which was heard in heaven on the day of his coronation. Verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. That's the day Jesus was welcomed into heaven after his resurrection. Now I want to spend most of our time this morning, talking about the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was the greatest day of all past time. It was a day the Holy Spirit was bestowed upon 12 men, enabling them to speak in language that they had never been taught, and guiding them into all truth. It was the day Jesus was first proclaimed risen from the dead, the Son of God, the long-looked-for Redeemer, and the crowned King at God's right hand. It was the day that the actual remission of sins had ever been offered and accepted by lost sinners. It was the day on which the little stone was cut without hands that was to become a great mountain and fill the whole earth, as we see in Daniel 2 and verse 45. It was the birthday of the Church of God in which all spiritual blessings were fulfilled. Measured by every standard, the day of Pentecost transcends any other day of past time. Now Christ's throne is in heaven, but the subjects over which he reigns are on earth. The church, which is his spiritual body, is on earth, but he governs it by his laws from heaven. The kingdom of Christ and the church are perhaps the same in one respect. All the saved through him are citizens in his kingdom, and all the saved through him are members of his spiritual body, the church. Wherever there is one redeemed by Christ, there is a citizen of his kingdom. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, if you would please. One difference between the kingdom and the church should be very carefully considered. The kingdom has no form of organization on the earth. Each Christian is a citizen in Christ's kingdom. Verse 19, Paul said this in verse 19 of Ephesians 2. So then ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but ye are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The beginning and the end of the reign of Christ marks two of the most glorious and inspiring events of all time. Daniel foretold the beginning of Jesus' reign, and Paul foretells the blessings and the conclusion of Jesus' reign. I'd like you to look with me in Daniel chapter 2, if you would. Daniel chapter 2. When you get there, let's look at verse 44. Now the Holy Spirit, speaking by David, said in Daniel 2 and verse 44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." No kingdom ever imagined by man ever compared with that which was prophesied by Daniel. God himself would set it up. It would fill the earth, it would break in pieces all other kingdoms, and it would stand forever. What must have been his joy in seeing such a glorious kingdom in prophetic vision? How lightly we often appreciate our privileges as being citizens of that kingdom. We are so earthbound that we fail to see with our eye of faith. The kingdom of Daniel's prophecy is the kingdom that John preached is at hand. It is a kingdom in which Jesus reigns. He said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," in John 18:36. Turn your Bibles to Acts 2, please. Now here's a scene. A great crowd was gathered in Jerusalem, possibly as many as 1 to 2 million. But they were there to keep the Passover. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostle, Christ's chosen witnesses. Cloven tongues, like as a fire, set upon each of them. Peter stood up with the 11 and he declared that this was that which Joel had foretold. Look at verse 17. "And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour forth my Spirit upon all flesh." Verse 21. "And it shall be that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The scene on Pentecost was perhaps the most wonderful sight ever to be observed by man. The crowning of Jesus in heaven when he was given his throne at the right hand of God certainly was not like anything on earth. The day of Pentecost was the greatest day since the fall of man. On that day, Jesus was declared risen from the dead and seated on his throne in heaven. On that day, sinners were commanded for the first time to render obedience to Jesus. Full remission of sins was promised for the first time. About 3,000 were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. Now on that day of Pentecost, the kingdom of God, the church of Christ was set up. The little stone cut without hands was to become a great mountain and fill the whole earth. The privilege of becoming citizens in that kingdom is the greatest blessings that can be enjoyed in this life, brethren. Let me repeat that. The privilege of becoming citizens in that kingdom is the greatest blessing that can be enjoyed in this life. Paul said in chapter 2, verse 9, he said, "Wherefore also God highly exalted him, and gave unto his name that which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Christ, to the glory of God the Father." Brethren and friends, every knee will bow. From the first man to the last man of this old earth, every knee is going to bow before Jesus on that judgment day. It won't matter if you're a Jew. It won't matter if you're Gentile. It won't matter if you're black, white, red, or yellow. It won't matter. It won't matter if you're rich or you're poor. We're all going to bow before him and confess his name. Everyone. Now turn back to Acts 2, please. On the day of Pentecost, Christ began to reign as King in heaven, and on that day the church was established on earth in Jerusalem. Not in Rome, Jerusalem. On that day the apostles announced that Jesus was risen from the dead and was enthroned in heaven. Hearers were convicted of sin and they cried out in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit, said in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's Acts 2:38. About 3,000 souls gladly were baptized. Now hear me now. Please hear me now. Those baptized on that day, those 3,000, formed the church of our Lord Jesus. The Church of Christ. Earlier that church, he said, "On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." In Matthew 16:18. Back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." brethren and friends, this is the record of the establishing of the church of the Lord on the earth and its worship. It is so plain and to see and so easy to understand that none who desires to know how to be added to the church and to worship as the Bible teaches, they need to be led into an association or form any worshiping displeasing to the Lord. You don't need that, brethren. You don't need to underdo that. That includes all denominations. You just need to worship as the Bible teaches and not be led into an association or a form of worship displeasing to the Lord. The whole church, as some prefer to say, the church universal, does not have an earthly organization. It has no earthly head of authority over all the Christians. Catholics claim that the Pope and his cardinals are authorized to rule over believers in Christ on this earth. Denominations assume the right to form creeds as and enact laws to govern all who can influence them to submit to their assumed authority. Many are involved in such unscriptural organizations while in infancy. It is not so in the New Testament. It is not so in the New Testament church, the church of which Christ is head. Turn to Ephesians 4 with me. Ephesians 4, if you would. Speaking of the church as a whole, the Holy Spirit says there is, in verse 4, one body. That's the church. He said there's one body, even as there is one Lord, one faith, one hope, and one Spirit, and one God. It's not hard to understand. The only form of organization that the Lord authorizes is the local congregation with elders or overseers and deacons. Preachers, or as often called evangelists, cannot be called officers of the church. Their work is not to rule, but their work is to preach the gospel, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long sufferings and teachings. That's what Paul instructs preachers to do in Acts and 2 Timothy 4:2. The work of elders is to oversee and guide the flock. They are not dictators nor a board to decide matters by majority vote. Now the local congregation or the church, listen now, the local congregation or the church is the only, and I repeat, it is the only organization organized by Christ. Any organization or group of Christians, larger or smaller, or different from the local church is a rebellion against Christ. No other organization than the local church can be governed by the perfect law of liberty, which we see read about in James 1:25. Whether the laws are written or unwritten rules of management, they are in opposition to the New Testament pattern of the Lord's church. The church is the greatest work God has ever done for man. The earth and all that it contains are planned and created for man's temporal good. The church was purposed in Christ before the foundation of the world. It will end with the close of time. It was conceived in God's love, His wisdom planted in His power formed it. Its design is the redemption of a fallen race that it might be reconciled to God and brought at last to God's habitation. Through and by the church, the gospel is to be preached and the widows are to be cared for. Care of orphans, as seen in James 1:27, is the only place the Bible deals with orphans. And the responsibility is given to individual Christians. In the days of the inspired apostles, there was no other organization to supplant the church in fulfilling its mission. Individual Christians preached the gospel and ministered to the needy as their opportunity and their ability enabled them to do so. Even to intimate that the church as the Lord established is not sufficient for Christians to do all that God wants done is to impeach the wisdom and power of God. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3 and verse 17. The Holy Spirit has specifically told us that every scripture inspired of God is, in verse 17, that the man of God be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. And the Holy Spirit also says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In Colossians 2:10, Paul says through the Holy Spirit, he says to the Colossians, and ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principalities and power. Now I wish you'd look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 26. Ephesians 5 and verse 26. Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it, that He might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the Word, and that He might present the church to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Some ask, how long will Christ reign? How long will His reign continue? We don't know. Many have set the date that His world is going to come to an end, but His reign continues. The time when he is to come back is known to God only. Our concern, though, is to watch and be ready for His coming. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want us to read this passage together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's start with verse 20. But now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of them that are asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then they that are Christ in His coming. Then cometh the end, which when He shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. Verse 28, and when all things have been subjected unto Him, then shall the Son be subjected to Him that did subject all things unto Him, that God may be all in all. Brethren and friends, the day of the Lord is coming. It is coming. It's coming when He shall sit on the throne of His glory accompanied by His holy angels. That will be the greatest day of all times. In it, time will end, judgment will be set, and all nations will stand before Him. For the impenitent and the rebellious, it will be the saddest day of all time. For the pure in heart, it will be the happiest day of all time. It will be the end of all sorrows and the beginning of unqualified, pure happiness and joy. Think about it. It will be the day of the final redemption from sin and entrance into the everlasting city of God, beyond the possible reach of temptations and sorrow and death. It will be the day when the soul will exclaim, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? A real joy on earth springs from this, the greatest of the desires and hopes of the soul. So my dear unsaved friend, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, the church of Christ, you cannot enter heaven. The Lord Himself said in Luke 13:3, He said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall perish. The Lord Himself said in Matthew 10 and verse 32 and 33, He said, whosoever shall therefore shall confess me before men, will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And the Lord Himself said in Mark 16:16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I just don't know why it's so hard for people to understand that today. 99% of the denominational world says baptism is not essential to salvation. But our Lord says, Mark 16:16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Shouldn't be any argument there. My friends, you see, these are not my words. These are the words of our Lord Jesus. So if you want to become a Christian, you must repent of your sins, you must confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. And Jesus goes on to say in Revelation 2:10, He says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That crown of life, brethren and friends, is to live in harmony and peace forever and ever and ever with the Lord Jesus in heaven. That's what that crown of life. That's what we all should be working towards. And I believe everyone here is. I pray that you, if you're not a Christian, that you'll take advantage of the opportunity this morning to become one. Like Jesus said, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. Maybe you have done some things that you're not real proud of, or some things that you wish you hadn't have done. If you've repented to God for those sins, I ask you to come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Bill, what's our song?
Just As I Am.
Just As I Am. What a great song. Just think about this song as we sing it. If we can help anybody in any way, please, please, please take advantage of it right now as we stand and as we sing.